From national news in D.C. to behind-the-scenes coverage of the Nebraska Capitol, this is your Capitol Connection. And now, bringing the Capitol to you, here's your host, Nate Graz.
And welcome to Capitol Connection, where we are bringing the Capitol to you every week from the Nebraska Family Alliance Studio in Lincoln, talking about the issues that matter most, family, freedom, and life. The last few programs, we have talked about the rising persecution that Christians and other religious minorities are facing in China. And sadly, things are continuing to get worse. The Communist Party is cracking down on Christian churches, now including the so-called registered churches. And as we talked about last week, Chinese Christian pastor Wang Yi was arrested along with his wife and more than 100 members of his congregation from the prominent Early Rain Covenant Church. And now we have learned that this past week, in the continuing crackdown, police arrested Early Rain Covenant Church members worshiping at a park. According to World Magazine, members of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China, tried to meet together for Sunday worship, only to have police detain about 60 people and shut down the outdoor services. 1 week after Chinese authorities cracked down on the unregistered church and arrested more than 100 of its leaders and members, congregants arrived at their building to find the metal gate locked and cops and riot police blocking the entrances. Police arrested some of the congregants who showed up for Sunday worship. And meanwhile, another group of about 50 or 60 church members held a service in a nearby riverside park, singing hymns and praying. Police went over and halted the outdoor worship service and arrested three church workers who were leading the gathering. Another group of congregants, including several women whose husbands have been detained, met together in a field next to a university to pray and sing when police came by and also arrested them. In total, police have arrested about 60 people and currently are still holding at least 11 Early Rain church leaders and members in criminal detention and have detained six people for more than 120 hours. Now, one of those people is their lead pastor, Wang Yi, who actually anticipated his arrest, as we have just learned this week, and actually authored a letter with instructions that it was to be published if he was detained for more than 48 hours. That letter has been published, and it is a must read. It is no exaggeration to say that the words that he writes should go down in history with other great reflections and letters on faith, injustice, and persecution. In his letter, Pastor Wang explains the meaning and necessity of faithful disobedience, how it is distinct from political activism or civil disobedience, and how Christians should carry it out. You can and should read the letter in its entirety at chinapartnership.org. But here are some experts that I wanted to highlight on the show today. Pastor Wang writes, "If God decides to use the persecution of this communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people to despair of their futures, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and through this to make them know Jesus, if through this he continues discipling and building up his church, then I am joyfully and willing to submit to God's plans, for his plans are always benevolent and good. Precisely because none of my words and actions are directed towards seeking and hoping for societal and political transformation, I have no fear of any social or political power. For the Bible teaches us that God establishes governmental authorities in order to terrorize evildoers, not to terrorize doers of good. If believers in Jesus do no wrong, then they should not be afraid of dark powers. Even though I am often weak, I firmly believe this is the promise of the gospel. It is what I've devoted all my energy to. It is the good news that I am spreading throughout Chinese society. I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with fear at a church that is no longer afraid of it. If I am imprisoned for a long or short period of time, if I can help reduce the authorities' fear of my faith and of my Savior, I am very joyfully willing to help them in this way. But I know that only when I renounce all the wickedness of this persecution against the church and use peaceful means to disobey will I truly be able to help the souls of the authorities and law enforcement. I hope God uses me, by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. And this is how Pastor Wang concludes his letter by saying, I firmly believe that the Bible has not given any branch of any government the authority to run the church or to interfere with the faith of Christians. Therefore, the Bible demands that I, through peaceful means and meek resistance and active forbearance filled with joy, resist all administrative policies and legal measures that oppress the church and interfere with the faith of Christians. I firmly believe this is a spiritual act of disobedience. In modern authoritarian regimes that persecute the church and oppress the gospel, spiritual disobedience is an inevitable part of the gospel movement. I firmly believe that Christ has called me to carry out this faithful disobedience through a life of service under this regime that oppresses the gospel and persecutes the church. This is the means by which I preach the gospel, and it is the mystery of the gospel which I preach. An incredibly powerful testimony, and again, you can read Pastor Wang's letter in its entirety at chinapartnership.org. And in a prayer update last week, Early Rain Covenant Church summed up the church's current situation, saying, Lord, we worship you in police cars, we worship you in police stations, we worship you in detention centers, we worship you in prison, and we worship you in homes. We have no other goal except to worship you alone. An important reminder, so please keep our brothers and sisters in China in your prayers this Christmas. The persecution and perseverance of Christians and other religious minorities in China should embolden Christians in America to stand up to protect our freedoms here, because make no mistake, there is a battle for religious freedom and freedom of conscience in America. It looks different than it does in China and other parts of the world. But if we fail to stand up to protect religious freedom now, where will that leave us? What hope will others have? Where will the world look to if we fail to protect freedom here? These are big and important questions, and no one articulates this issue better than our good friend Kelvin Cochran, who is a modern-day hero of the faith, whom we welcomed to Nebraska in October as the keynote speaker at Nebraska Family Alliance's 30th anniversary gala. And we are privileged to get to share on the program today what Chief Kelvin Cochran shared with us that night. It is one of the best, most inspiring, and important messages that people of faith in the United States can hear. Born into extreme poverty in Shreveport, Louisiana, Kelvin Cochran had three dreams growing up: to overcome poverty, have a family, and be a firefighter. Kelvin achieved all three of those dreams, including becoming fire chief for the city of Atlanta. His exemplary service even led him to become the highest-ranking firefighter in the country when he was appointed the United States Fire Administrator by President Obama in 2009. But as we'll hear from Kelvin, his story goes far beyond humble beginnings and professional achievements. Chief Cochran has been targeted, defamed, vilified, and punished by government officials because of his faith in Christ. But despite this persecution, Kelvin's faith only grew stronger, and his courage to stand for what he believes in and the right of all Americans to freely live out their faith has inspired thousands of people across the country. Here is Chief Kelvin Cochran's keynote address on faith, suffering, and standing for Christ.
My topic of this keynote is the blessings of sufferings. And I know that sounds strange, so I want to say it again, the blessings of sufferings. There's a scripture that's been foundational for me in this fiery trial that I've been going through, and it comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through verses 12 through 14. And the words from the King James Version are, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. These words will sound very familiar. If tomorrow I lost all the things I've worked for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. The words from Lee Greenwood's I'm Proud to Be an American is one of the greatest patriotic American songs of all times. And every time I hear it, I swell up with patriotic pride because of my love for our country as an American patriot. And because of that love for our country, every time I hear that song, I really, really get teared up. And I stand up even before the lyrics of the song get to standing up. Well, on January the 6th, 2015, I lost a career I had worked for literally all my life. And I had to start again with another career with the support of my children and my wife. I thank God to still be living here in our country today. And though the flag still stands for freedom, freedom of speech and freedom of religion is under attack in our beloved United States of America. And my story is just one of a growing list of many where a government entity and special interest groups have worked together to impose adverse action on another American for publicly proclaiming a position of faith based upon biblical truth that is not consistent with popular culture and the shifting pluralisms of political correctness in our country. As one nation, indivisible, or to paraphrase it, unable to be divided, we have got to come together as one nation, the United Christians of the United States of America, and reclaim this nation as one nation under God. There is, my brothers and sisters in Christ, a significant need for the body of Christ, to rise to unprecedented levels of unity and solidarity regarding religious liberty, the sanctity of life, biblical family, and biblical marriage. Because if these foundations be destroyed, then what will the righteous do? If these foundations be destroyed, what will our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren do? Our divisions as the body of Christ along denominational lines, political lines, racial lines, and even geographical lines have diluted the collective power of our voice as a body of believers in the United States of America, and we have got to do something about that. As a firefighter, I've lived a very public life. It goes with the territory. But during the week of Thanksgiving 2014, due to a 30-day suspension without pay and subsequent termination from employment, I lost my 34-year childhood dream come true, fairy tale career in the American Fire Service. While I was serving as the fire chief of the city of Atlanta, a city that I still live in and love, and it happened at the hands of the Honorable Mayor Kasim Reed, whom I still honor and respect in the Lord our God. The adverse action he took against me came as a result of a book I had written for Christian men for a Bible study at my church. The title of the book is called, Who Told You That You Were Naked? Now, if you haven't connected the question with Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, you probably said, no wonder he got fired. But as I reflected on my termination the weeks that followed, I came to the realization that the Christian walk of faith is comprised of a series of level plains, mountain climbs, and valleys, and that sufferings are an inherent and necessary component of fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. And I also came to the conclusion that God had been preparing me for this fiery trial my entire life. When I was serving as fire chief in Shreveport, Louisiana in the early 2000s, I began to experience a series of personal and professional challenges, so I sought God for answers. And God led me to do a word study on the word sufferings, and this was in the early 2000s. And as I searched the scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament to discover what sufferings were about, I realized that when we read words in the Bible like afflictions, trials, tribulations, tests, persecution, trouble, afflictions, infirmities, temptations, and chastisement, they all fall under the heading of sufferings. They are all sufferings. And then I looked at men and women in scripture that had experienced sufferings, and two categories emerged. There are self-inflicted sufferings, self-explanatory, the ones we bring on ourselves, and there are God-allowed sufferings, those that has nothing to do with what we've done, but has everything to do with what God has chosen to do in and through our lives. It is throughout our lives that we experience one form of suffering or another. If you'll allow me to be a little bit transparent, out of those two categories, self-inflicted and God-allowed, most of the sufferings I've experienced in my life fall in the self-inflicted suffering category. Is there anybody in here besides me that has that testimony? There were times in my life where I was doing things that I know were not pleasing to God and that He did not want me to do, and the consequences of those bad decisions caused me to experience sufferings, and I had the blessing of experiencing the suffering of chastisement because our loving Heavenly Father will not allow us to continue to go the wrong way without bringing us back into alignment with His plan for our life through chastisement. So as it relates to my own personal experience, when I began to experience this fiery trial, God told me that this is not a self-inflicted suffering. The first thing I thought about after experiencing something so major was God is punishing me again for something that I've done, which is most of our response if most of our experiences have been with self-inflicted sufferings. And God quickened me immediately and reminded me of the study I did in the early 2000s and said, this is not self-inflicted. This is a God-allowed suffering. And He also reminded me that I am in pretty good company, that Job is a testimony of how God works in the lives of His children when they experience God-allowed suffering. Esther is a good example of how God works in the lives of His children when they experience God-allowed suffering. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel are good examples of how God works in the lives of His children, and they were particularly an inspiration to me because Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were government employees just like I was. And God showed me on the front end of this suffering that this was not self-inflicted, it was God-allowed. Here's the good news for sons and daughters of God. It doesn't matter whether our sufferings are self-inflicted or God-allowed. All of our sufferings are under the sovereign supervision of God, and He's going to eventually work it all out together for our good. It doesn't matter which category that you fall in. So how did God prepare me for what I am going through? Let me share five very quick things with you. I give you a forewarning. The second one is the toughest of the five, and I'll give you some more detail on the first one by sharing my testimony. But the first thing that I've learned is God always prepares His sons and daughters to face persecution when we face a test as to whether we're going to stand for Him or not. Know that when you experience that test that God has decided that you were prepared for that test. It fits that scripture in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 that God searches over the whole earth looking for a heart that is fully His so that He may strongly show His support on their behalf. Number one, God always prepares us for it. Number two, there are worldly consequences for standing on biblical truth and standing for Christ. There are worldly consequences for it. About 4 years ago, 21 Christian Egyptians were captured by ISIS and given an ultimatum. Reject Jesus Christ or we're going to cut your heads off. They refused to reject Jesus Christ and their heads were cut off because there are worldly consequences for standing on biblical truth and standing for Christ. In Afghanistan, a few months following that, and probably still going on today, the Taliban was going through certain villages where Christian families were known to live. They would gather up the family in a room. They would tell the mom and dad, you got to reject this Nazarene Jesus Christ. If you don't, we're going to kill your children. There is not a single recorded case where one of those families rejected Jesus Christ and their precious children were killed right in front of them. A few months after that, in northern Kenya, there was a college campus where Muslim and Christian students attended. A radical group of Islamists stormed the college campus, separated the Muslim students from the Christian students, told the Christian students, "You're all going to die. The only way you get to live is to reject Jesus Christ." 125 college kids refused to reject Jesus Christ, and they were gunned down on the spot because there are worldly consequences for standing for Jesus Christ and standing on biblical truth. In the United States of America, we're not close to coming to those kinds of consequences unless, as the body of Christ in our country, we remain passive, divided, and silent over religious liberty in the United States of America. If we continue to stay passive, divided, and silent, our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren may be living in an America where the 4th of July is just a memorial day of how America used to be. God knows that we are not prepared for what Christians are experiencing in other nations. Why do you say that, Kelvin? Why do you say that, Chief? Because we have Christian Americans who reject Christ for far less. We have Christian elected officials who are afraid to stand for legislation that reflects our values because they're afraid they're going to lose an election. We have pastors who won't preach the truth from pulpits because they're afraid they'll lose certain members. We have entrepreneurs in our country who won't stand for Christ because they're afraid they'll lose a government contract. We have college kids in America who won't stand on biblical truth because they're afraid they're going to lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I lost my job. I still have my precious wife and children, and I still have my head. And God is faithful. He has taken care of me very well since I lost my job with the city of Atlanta, and we have not lacked anything. I told you number two is the toughest. Let me get to number three. It's one of the best. The last three are absolutely amazing. The third thing that God does to prepare us for the fiery trial, there are kingdom consequences for standing on biblical truth and standing for Christ, and the kingdom consequences are always, always, always greater than the worldly consequences. The kingdom consequences are always greater. The fourth thing is, for the son or daughter of God who has the courage and faith to stand, God will be glorified in a way that the world has never seen. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he brought them out of the fiery furnace. He said, "No one should worship any other God but the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." King Darius said the same thing when he brought Daniel out of the fiery furnace, that no one should worship any other God but the God of Daniel. When sons and daughters of God have the courage and faith to stand in the face of great losses, our God is seen in a way that he would have never seen before. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw a side of God that they would have never seen had they bowed down or gave in to the culture. Personally, I've grown up in church all my life, and through this fiery trial, I have seen a side of God that I have never seen before. The fifth thing is, for the son or daughter of God who has the courage and faith to stand, their life of blessing will go exceeding abundantly above all they could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Job was restored twice as much as he had. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted to governors. Daniel became a prime minister. Mordecai became a prime minister. Esther inherited the state of Haman, the guy who was trying to kill him. His family was one of the wealthiest in the Medes and the Persians. It happens every time. Jesus has the name that's above every name. It happens every time.
Challenging but important, necessary, and profound words from Calvin Cochran during his keynote speech at NFA's 30th anniversary gala. Join us next week for part two of this inspiring message and hear how God prepared Calvin for the fiery trials in his life and how Christians can defend religious freedom and stand for truth today. You won't want to miss this stirring conclusion. From everyone at Nebraska Family Alliance, we want to wish you a very Merry Christmas as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And if you haven't already, would you prayerfully consider partnering with NFA to make lasting change for family, freedom, and life in Nebraska this Christmas season? Ministry Friends are providing a $50,000 year-end match gift challenge. Every gift given by midnight on December 31st will be matched up to $50,000. Visit NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org for more information on this match gift challenge or to make a donation. And together, we can ensure that Nebraska is the best place to live, work, and raise a family. I'm your host, Nate Graz, Policy Director for Nebraska Family Alliance. Hoping you'll join us again next week. Thanks for listening to your Capital Connection.